Happy Mother's Day. I don't know what this is up here for, but I'm going to eat them. I don't know why they're here. Is this the worship teams? Well, I'm going to eat them. Here, you can catch Grant. You can hold on to those for me. I don't know if they're mine or not, but they're at the pulpit, so I'm taking it. We want to say Happy Mother's Day. We enjoy this. I got a call last night from my mom. I was driving down to get gas with my car, and I sent her a card, a nice card that my wife had picked out that has a little dog that, you know, why are you laughing at that for? But the thing is that the little dog looks like my sister's little dog, and she figured that out. And she had given me back a card. I gave her a card, one of those diner cards, that she could go to any restaurant and anything. And back, what was that, for their anniversary, I think. And she called me up. She goes, "This is too much, and it's too fancy. We don't like those fancy restaurants. Will you take it back?" So for Mother's Day, she goes, "We go to McDonald's, Wendy's, and Hardee's." So I sent her a McDonald's card, $25 less, this for Mother's Day in the card. And she called me up last night, and she had the audacity to complain that it was too much again. And she said, "This is too much." She said, "We'll never spend this." And I said, "Oh, yeah, come on." But she said, "I only have 30 days. And I only have 30 days. And she goes, it'll go out. And I'm like, you know, I don't know what to do. I'm going to just send Randy down there. They like him better. Randy made my dad's card. We had this name on the card was it Kate's birthday or somebody's birthday? A big card that Kate, he made for Kate. And there's this guy named Randy on it and family. And my dad mentioned Randy and his family. He thinks about Randy more than he thinks about me. I don't know about that. I don't know what he's done to deserve that. But I want to say that it's always fun to have those conversations and to be a part of her life. She's always been smiling, and I've known her all of her life. She's smiled, and it's unbelievable. So we're just thankful for our moms, and let's pray for God's help. Father God, we just thank you for today. We pray for your blessing on our message as we look at forgiveness today. God, you got to do a work in our heart. These are the hardest things to do in the Christian faith, is to truly forgive someone, to release them. But by looking at Jesus and what Jesus did for us, that he paid a debt that he didn't know. It was a great debt we couldn't pay. And it was incalculable. And we had no opportunity to be saved unless he did something to intervene. And that's what we have to keep our eyes focused on, Jesus' blood and nothing less. And his sacrifice. We thank you, God, for all the good things that you give us in this world. We pray for health for Linda's mom, Laura, and pray, God, you'd help her through this day. This day may be the last day, so we ask, Lord, for your help for the power of the gospel and the hope of the gospel to show itself strongly in Linda's life and those around her and for her husband, Earl, and pray, God, for your help for Laura, that she would have peace that's beyond understanding. Also for life that has come in, new life, the blessing of grandchildren, the blessing of children. We pray, God, and thank you for that. We continue to pray for little Ella, who was just born last week, and pray for Mom and Dad, Chaz and Amanda, and just pray, God, for your blessing on their family. Thank you for that gift. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for our family, because it's in relationship that we must forgive. It's not outside of a relationship. We're called to do it. Our relationships are what shape us into who we are. And so as we look at our worldview, we're shaped by relationships. So what else would we be transformed in but in a relationship with your people? As we center our lives around Christ, as we look at what he has done for us, that we must do for others. We must release them. Forgive them. Help us, Lord, today to see that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our sermon title today is Forgiveness. And it's looking through the lens of God's grace. Last week we were talking about looking through the lens of guilty hearts is what we began with. But at the end we talked about God's grace. So we're going to look through the lens of God's grace. And what I hope to do, if you look in your sermon guide there. We gave you a little diagram down at the bottom that is based off of Jesus' commandments to love God with all of our heart. That's number one. Number two, love others. And then number three, make disciples. Go and make disciples. And we're going to talk about that in relationship with forgiveness. And so we've got to, what I hope to do is give you a way to forgive. We're going to do some exposition of the passage, but we're going to look at it and then kind of walk through how you can learn to forgive. And there's four steps, and these come out of the peacemakers, and it's four G's. Glorify God, that's number one. God awareness. See, it all starts with God, doesn't it? Our lives got to be centered around God. That's what calls us to forgive others, right? Jesus said, forgive as you've been forgiven. And then it's get the log out of your eye. That's your self-awareness. The first one was God awareness. Self-awareness is self-examination. Get the log out of your own eye. Go and then, number three, go and show your brother his fault. Others' awareness, your brother or your sister, their fault. And then go and be reconciled. Grow. We want to look at that diagram and see how it starts with God. And when you think about forgiveness, Alistair Begg was preaching on a message that I listened to, and he said think of a three-word phrase that is difficult for you to state, to say. He said there's three words in this phrase, and he said there's two of them that he said that he could come up with that are hard and very difficult. The first one was, I am sorry. The second one is, I forgive you. Why is that so hard? And it condemned me right there on the spot. It made me feel convicted. And as we think about it, Archbishop Temple said, to return evil for good is devilish. To return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. But to return good for evil is divine. We are called in Romans 12:21 to do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And how do I do that? It takes God, right? It takes God. It starts with God. I have to be centered on God. Now listen to what this says. It says, it takes God to make my heart right. This is from Chuck Swindoll. When I have a wrong attitude, I look at my life humanly. Humanly. But when I have the right attitude, I look at life divinely. Divinely. So if I have the right attitude, I look at life divinely. In his Swindoll's book, he quotes Thomas Jefferson. He says, when the heart is right, the feet are swift. What? Swift what? Swift to forgive. When the heart is right, the feet are swift. And we have to ask ourselves, are we sluggish or swift? And again, I feel convicted by this statement. A lot of those guys back in the old times, we need to look at their writings. Full of wisdom. But the heart is swift when the heart is right. The feet are swift when the heart is right. How do we totally forgive someone who works when we're working towards reconciliation? Well, I think the first thing, when we look at it, we have to look through the lens of God's grace. That's number one. That's the first step. And I want you to pull that slide up. That's where we ended last week. And what do I mean by looking through the lens of God's grace? What I mean is that your life is centered around God because you've come into relationship with God. And this is based off of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, that you were saved by grace alone through faith alone. Faith being the conduit. But God gave you, out of his grace, undeserved merit, he saved you, he opened your eyes, you were able to see, and his work was done for you, for us. He sent Jesus Christ, and that's what we mean by looking through the lens of God's grace. We understand that God completed that work on the cross, that he died for our sins, because we couldn't do it. We couldn't justify ourselves before God, right? We couldn't make ourselves good enough to receive salvation. I got to talk to McKenna yesterday, and McKenna was going through her baptism class, and I'm excited about that, McKenna. I just want you to know that it was great talking to you. And we were talking about God's grace. The work God does in us, for us, Then there's the work that God does in us, for we are his workmanship. That's through sanctification. That's where we grow in Christ. And then the work God does through us, the good works that he wants to complete in us. Faith alone does not stay alone. We are saved for a purpose, to bring God glory. If you want to know why you're created, look up Isaiah 43:7. Write that verse down in your Bible, underline it, highlight it. Put it beside Ephesians 2:8 and 10. God created you for his glory. He says, I called many daughters and sons whom I created for my glory. If your teacher asks you why you were created, you tell him Isaiah 43:7 will give you the answer. You were created for God's glory. Now, when we look through the lens of God's grace, we're looking at ourselves through God. We're God-aware. Again, it starts at the base. That's the basis for us. And that's what I believe Joseph, the basis for Joseph was. That's the only way he could be the way he was. He was so divinely acting in his role as prime minister, and after he'd suffered all the stuff. How many of us have been in a family feud or know about a family feud? All of us, right? But man, have you ever seen anybody that their brothers tried to kill him when he was walking around in his nice shiny coat and acting like, you know, a big shot? And he went and told on his brothers. His dad liked him the best. If he sat down in your office as a counselor, you would wonder, you say, Joseph, tell me your story. And he'd tell you, well, at 17, my brothers threw me into a pit. They talked about killing me. And they sold me off to a bunch of Ishmaelites who carried me off to Egypt and gave me, and I ended up in the captain of the guard's house. And then his hot wife accused me of doing something I didn't do, which is mess around with her, and she lied, and I ended up in prison for several years. I ran into a baker and a candlestick maker. And that's not right. Right? That's not right. I ran into the baker and the cupbearer, and they forgot me. My life, but God was with me the whole time while I was in prison. I ended up under the guy that put me in prison, and God had me come forward when Pharaoh had a dream and I interpreted his dream. I have the ability to interpret dreams. What would you do as a counselor? You would probably say, you're messed up. And then he asks you, he goes, well, what? I say, you say, Joseph, what brought you in today? And he says, well, my brothers are in town and I have the power to whether to give them grain or not. What would you say that he would do? I need to know how to deal with that. He needs to know how to forgive, doesn't he? But you know what? God, in his grace, gave Joseph. He had such, it's an amazing story. When Potiphar's wife was trying to come after him, and she was putting the heat on several times, he said, how could I do this to not only the guy who gave me everything but you? How could I do this? How could I sin against God? And it's easy to say that we have faith, but when we our faith, what about in the good times? But what about in the bad times? You know, it's very easy to fall into sinning just to comfort ourselves. And so when we look through the lens of God's grace, are we God-centered? Do we know that we're a sinner around the son and daughter? We are sons and daughters of God, that our spiritual vitality, that who is Jesus in this person? Is this person, is God at the center of my life? We see Joseph several times in this passage. It says in verse 1 there, after he'd been talking to Judah, you remember Judah had gotten up when he's talking about keeping Benjamin. He just gets up and he's like, it's like all holds barred, no holds barred, I should say. He just gets up and goes towards Joseph, who he thinks is the prime minister of Egypt, could have easily been wiped out, killed. But he says, I'm not going to worry about my life. I'm going to give my life in honor of him and my father. I don't want anything bad to happen to my dad. And so then we start out at 45. That's the context. And Joseph could not control himself, it says. Those who stood by him, he cried. Before all those who stood by him, he cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, so loud that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? It's still in his heart. How's dad? He's been away for several years. How is dad, you fools? I'm your brother. How is our dad? And Joseph said this to his brothers, But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed. They were in shock. But look what Joseph says. So as Joseph says to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. So that's a different ballgame, isn't it? He's interpreting all the bad things that have happened to him, all the good things that have happened to him, as under the sovereignty of God. And so as we look at that, let's go to the next one. That's the first step in forgiveness. We want to glorify God in all that we say and do. 1 Corinthians 10, that's the very last verse. I think it's 10:31. It says, in everything you do, whatever you do, glorify God. And that's been a mark of Joseph since he was 17, after he'd been thrown into the pit, to now later on in life, after God has blessed him and given him several things, he did not forget God. He's still talking about God, the good and the bad and the ugly. God, he says, is the one who sent me before you. God is the one that brought me here. God is the one I trust. God is at the center of Joseph's life. Now let me ask you a question. Is God at the center of your life? And is that as you walk through life, most of the time when we come in contact with people, the little globe out there or the circle represents what we come in contact first. What do we come in contact first? Most people's behavior. So what do we see in his behavior? It's a miraculous thing. It's a divine thing. He's returning good for evil. So when we forgive, we must return good for evil. To overcome evil with good. And none of us have been treated like Joseph. It's miraculous. Instead of casting them away, he calls them to come close. Peacemakers Ministry, written by Ken Sandys, the one that's behind the book, in his book on family, Peacemakers for Families, he says, when we live like this and respond to conflict like this, we glorify our gracious, loving God. When we are God aware, this is me, when we are God aware, in other words, we're aware of God's presence in our life, we're trusting and obeying God and imitating Christ. When we are thinking about our relationship with our loving Father, we find it easier. This is peacemakers. When we're thinking about our relationship with our loving Father, we find it easier to resist sinful urges, pride, control, bitterness. We are less inclined to yield ourselves to our emotions. Second, we will be less dependent on the results of other people's behavior. That's the hardest one right there. Other people's behavior, right? That's what we come in contact first with. And the worldview is shaped by the world that we've been brought up in. The world that we live in. And so as a kingdom person, if we're a kingdom person, we're living in the kingdom of heaven, right? We're looking, our eyes are on heaven above, the things above, not on things below. We're rooted in heaven as a changed person of God. So we have to understand that our roots are in heaven. We are an outpost of heaven. That's what the church is. And so when we think about our solar system, we think about the planets, they all revolve around the sun, right? Amen. Help me out. I don't want to fail this test. And making me doubt myself. Now what if we call it a solar system because they all are working in a system, a very systematic way, right? But what if one of those planets decided that they didn't want to be? What if all of them decided they just wanted to do whatever they wanted to do? Would we have a solar system? No, we'd have chaos. It's the same way in church. We're raised in a community. And when God transforms us, he wants to transform us in a community. And he wants us to be centered around the Son, Jesus Christ, which shapes our beliefs, which drives our values, which impacts our behavior. So we must, in order to glorify God, we have to be rooted in Christ. We have to be centered on God to glorify him. That's number one. Secondly, we have to get the log out of our eye. Self-awareness. We have to take a self-examination. In Matthew 7:5, it's interesting. In Matthew 7:5, that's what Jesus tells us. He says you got to get that log, that big stinking log out of your eye before you can take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. So, you know, your friends may have a speck in their eye. You got a log. That's what he's saying. And you can't see to help them, you got to get the stinking log out of your eye. Now, what are the logs in our eyes? Our words, our actions, and our deeds. In Matthew 7:5, it says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your eye." Now here, let me show you something in the diagram. I'm hoping that you catch this. I hope my logic's good for you and my reasoning here. But if you look down at the bottom, if I'm not centered on God, that's number one. See, I have to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and body to have the capacity to love other people. If you look down at the bottom of that diagram, if I don't love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and body, and I've just kind of put on religion because I go to church, and I go out of church, and I'm not really in community, I'm not really being changed by community, I'm not in a small group, I'm not really in a Sunday school or a small group Bible study, I'm not really in the church and getting involved in different things, I'm a planet going around whatever I feel like it. But that's called moralism. See, you could walk out of here and think, well, I'm going to start doing better. I'm going to glorify God by forgiving my uncle or my aunt or my dad or my mom or my friends at school. That's moralism. This has to be a transformation of your heart, see. For me to want to get the log out of my own eye, I have to take a self-examination. And here's what Peacemaker says. What are the logs? They are our own sins that do not allow us to see clearly the person we have conflict with. Before you take the speck out, deal with your logs. Time for you to take a self-examination here. What are your words? Think about what you've been saying to or about your spouse or your friends or your coworkers or your family members. What have you been saying with your words? How are you doing on the test? I failed miserably. Are you grumbling or gossiping? I'm a grumbler. My dad's a grumbler, so I blame it on my dad, right? But see, I was writing this sermon, and this is very close to home. This is knocking on my front door. This is standing on my tiptoes here, or my feet. This hurts. What about our actions? If you've gotten past the words test, your words, your actions, your attitudes, your actions. What about your sins of omission or commission? Has your temper gotten the best of you this week? Have you been negligent in your duties to the other person? How happy would you be if your spouse treated you in the way you are treating him or her in this situation? And then finally, attitudes and motivations. That's the three logs: words, actions, attitudes. Negatively or overtly, we're to have the attitude of Christ. Christ became a servant. He made himself nothing. And he served other people. He washed the feet of other people. So how are we doing with the logs? We've got to get the logs out of our eye. But you know what? We can't just say, oh, that's one that I remember. I've got to stop doing that. And then you find yourself going down the road and you do it right again. Right? So it has to take a heart transfer. You have to be moved by the kingdom of God. And the only way we do that is we focus on Christ. So that's number two. Get the log out of your own eye. Joseph says in verse 4 there, come near to his brothers. He was cast away. He tells them to come near. He's not returning what they gave him, right? They stripped him of his coat. He gives them enough money and cloak to go around, right? To get him back home. They pushed him away. He brings them close. They treated him with disdain. He treats them with care and compassion. Isn't that the way God does with us? His gracious treatment. We talked about that last week. God has done something, he says, to preserve life. He says in verse 5, do not be distressed or angry. He's worried about them more than he is himself. He says, don't be worried. Don't be afraid. But they're looking at him. You're like in control. You're the guy we threw in the pit. You're our brother. We thought you were dead. You're alive. You're in front of us now. You have the power to wipe us off the map, to put us in jail, throw away the key. But what does he say? Don't be distressed or angry with yourselves. Isn't that what God, we're afraid of God when we haven't come into a relationship with God? Knowing Jesus Christ was sent to interrupt, to preserve our life, to pay the price for our sins, that's what helps us here. We have to get the log out of our own eye. Thirdly, go show your brother his or her sin. So the first one was glorify God. Is your life centered around God? Get the log out of your own eye when we're trying to forgive somebody. The self-awareness. And now you're ready to go to show your brother his fault. Others' awareness. Do you have the capacity to do this? Now, if you go over to Matthew 18, this is the one that we use in church. It's in our ministry manual about how to deal with conflict. And the first thing Jesus said, if you have someone sinned against you, you go to your brother. You don't go to everybody else and tell everybody else how bad your brother is. You go to your brother. You keep it between the two of you. But have you gotten the log out of your eye first? And are you centered on God? And are you doing it to glorify God? You know, the Bible says, blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted in my name, for my name, for my name's sake. And some people walk around being obnoxious, and they're persecuted because of their sake. They're just being obnoxious. And they walk around acting like they've got a badge. But he says, make sure it's for my sake. In other words, that you're persecuted because of me, not because of you. Christ will either attract or he will push away. That's what the Bible says. So if someone sins against you, you need to go to your brother. What about how many times Peter, remember, he said, Lord, how about if I forgive seven times? Jesus said seven times 70. In other words, 440. And he goes, and so like last week when I told our engineers, you guys that are good with numbers, to calculate what are the odds of getting all those guys in order the way they did at the dinner table, I had people coming up to me. They said, when you said that, my mind went like that. And I don't know if I got back to the sermon after that. These guys are so locked in on numbers, they started figuring out. One guy said it's around 36 million, which he was pretty close. He goes, it's right around there. And then... A guy showed me on a piece of paper the exact number, 39,600 and some thousand or something, whatever it was. But it's interesting. Jesus is not giving us 440 here to calculate. Levi, I know you're an accountant, so you're probably getting the number right away. But like, it's not like your phone dies down and you got 60% or less forgiveness. Right? You've drained it down to, okay, I only have another 125 forgivenesses for you. And once that goes, that's not what God wants us to do, is sit there and calculate how much. He's basically saying, seven, get over yourself, Peter. He said seven times 70. Was it 490 times, wasn't it? Something like that. And some of you are calculating and figure, how much more do I have to forgive them? My forgiver is going to drain out of the battery. No. God's making the point of forgiving them. And the illustration then comes of a debt, a guy that was forgiven, and this guy's trying to collect the debt, and the guy can't pay it. And he says, it's too much. I can never pay it off. And the king's, the guy that he's indebted to, says, I forgive your debt. And then he goes out of jail, and he goes and starts choking people that owe him. And some of us are going around choking our friends and family and coworkers, not physically, but spiritually in our hearts. We're still carrying that stuff around. It's like poison. And basically what it turns out to, if you go to Matthew 18 for a second, in your Bibles, if you brought your Bibles, you know, he chokes these people, and then in verse 30 says he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw that this had taken place, they were greatly distressed. They went and reported it to their master, all that had taken place. And then the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you of all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him up to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. Remember, he couldn't pay it before. How's he going to pay it now in jail? Until he should pay all of his debt. So also, Jesus says to us, this is an illustration, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brothers from your heart. So forgiveness is required. Am I ready to forgive? God wants us to forgive. And why should we forgive? To glorify him. That's number one. Number two, get the log out of your own eye first before you go and tell somebody how bad they are. And number three, go show yourself to your brother. Go lovingly. Don't go with a big head on your shoulders. You notice Joseph doesn't do that. He says, God sent me before you to preserve your life. Look at verse 6. For the famine has been in the land for 2 years, and there are yet 5 years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you, for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, the Lord of all his house, and rule over the land. Hurry and go up and get my father and stay and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Now here's the last one, and it's important. Go and be reconciled. You notice he didn't go and tell everybody. He had people leave the room. Even though he was heard crying, he just kept it between him and his brothers. Now he's telling them to go back and get dad. He doesn't embarrass them. So R.T. Kendall has written a book called Total Forgiveness. And he says, how do we know when we totally forgive? He says, when we respect people's privacy, we keep it secret. We're not out telling and gossiping everybody. Secondly, we do not use fear and intimidation. You remember Joseph told them, don't be afraid. Don't be distressed. Don't be worried. Help them forgive themselves and not feel guilty. What did he do? He said, God sent me here. You didn't. It's not your fault. He let them save face. He said, when you go back and tell dad, you tell him I'm alive and you bring him back here and I'm prime minister of Egypt. He didn't tell him, oh, you got to go back and tell him and confess the fact that you lied about me being dead and you're the one reason why I'm here. No, he didn't say that. He says, but God, just go back and tell him I'm alive, that I'm prime minister. It's all going to be good and bring him back. Protect them from their greatest fear, which is for him to basically give the lowdown to their father and wipe them out. If you go to chapter 50, you go there when he's talking to them, they're so scared about it, he has to remind them again of this. He says, you meant it for evil, but God did it for good. Ensure them that it's a lifelong commitment, that your forgiveness won't run out of batteries and you'll forget. No, the scriptures tell us that God throws our sins in the sea of forgetfulness, not that he doesn't remember them, but he chooses not to remember them and bring them back before you. In Ephesians, he talks about the bride being presented to the Father without wrinkle, stain, or blemish. That's an amazing thing. That's talking about us, the church, that Jesus is going to take us back to the Father, present us without sin. It's amazing. And so, as we think about it, I want to share this little story about this, because when we talk about lifelong, Corrie Ten Boom, who was in prison, gave a talk. She went over to Germany and talked about forgiveness. And the man who was one of the guards that was involved with her sister did not make it out of the prison and was responsible maybe for the deaths of many people. But he came up to her and he said, that's a nice talk, Fraulein. Will you forgive me? And he put his hand out. I want to hear you say the words. She describes it in this little booklet that we have in the back called Forgive, What is True Forgiveness? And she says that how could she, after all this had happened, her hand wouldn't move, yet she knew that the Lord wanted her to forgive him. All that she could do was cry inwardly, Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand, but you will have to do the rest. Woodenly, mechanically, she raised her hand to take his. She was acting out of obedience and faith, not out of love. However, even as she did, she experienced God's transforming grace, and she writes these words, I forgive you, brother. I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even then, I realized it was not my love. I had tried and did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. So there they are, the 4 points. Pray for them in the end. Pray for them to be blessed. The Bible says, bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. Blessed are they, the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons and daughters of God. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about this, many times we think and wonder whether we can forgive someone and how long it will take to forget. But Lord, it's like a bell being rung. We keep pulling the rope. And the bell still tolls and reminds us of the sin against us. Lord, help us to let go of the rope. Help us to forgive and totally release people, our friends, our family, our coworkers. Help us not to choke them in our minds. Help us to release them and to pray for them and to love them unconditionally like you love us. Remind us of your love for us and who we are in Christ. Help us to be self-aware so that we have the capacity to love others. And then help us to go out and want to help others, to make disciples, teaching them to obey all things. And Lord, help us to obey. Teach us to obey this. Allow us enough room in our hearts to have the capacity to love others more than we love ourselves. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.